Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
On one occasion, when the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the Word of God, we're talking about Jesus, okay? He's preaching. People are so excited about it that they are pushing Him to the edge of a lake. He's standing by the lake. He sees two boats by the lake. But the fishermen were not in them. They were fishing. They were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished, he said to Simon, and for those of you who don't know who Simon is, he's also called Peter in the New Testament. And so you may have heard people talk about Peter. It's the same person, Simon Peter. Okay, all right, great. He said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Let's pray. God, I pray that people would not just hear the words that come out of my mouth. Please, Lord, let them hear the words that come from your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, so Peter here is already following Jesus. Okay, he's already following Jesus. He has been introduced to Jesus by his brother. He has agreed to follow Jesus. He has already had adventures with Jesus. In fact, at this point, Jesus has already healed his mother-in-law on the Sabbath. He has seen that Jesus is more than just a normal rabbi. He has seen who Jesus is, right? And he's still fishing because this was his job. He was a fisherman. He wasn't fishing for fun. He wasn't fishing because it was fishing season. He was fishing because this is the way that he supported his family. And not only him, but he was either a second or third or even farther generation fisherman. This was who he was. It was his thing. This was his identity. Me, Simon, I am a fisherman. And so he's doing his thing by Jesus while Jesus is doing his thing. And then Jesus says, hey, can I borrow your boat? And Simon's like, I'm not using it. This is great. Why, yes, you can borrow my boat. Maybe he even got out of cleaning the nets for a few minutes. I mean, he's excited. He's proud. The master's standing on his boat. He's preaching off of his boat. Master's preaching off of my boat, right? And not only that, he may have been getting out of chores. Hashtag bless life. But then Jesus starts to meddle. And he says, you know, actually, I'm not interested in just you doing my thing your way. I think I want something else. And he says, hey, Peter, fisherman Peter, person who knows how to do this and has probably been doing this since you were walking, Peter, I want you to do your thing, that fishing thing, my way. And so he says, go get your perfectly clean nets that you guys are cleaning up. Put them back in the boat. Right now, you know, when you weren't planning on fishing, go out into the deep where you don't fish, where there's not supposed to be fish, and let down your nets. Peter's like, just FYI, I'm a fisherman. I'm a pretty good one. And we already did that last night. It's no big deal, but we didn't get any fish last night. I mean, sometimes there's fishing nights where you get fish and sometimes you don't get fish. It's not a heartbreak, but I mean, we've already done that. We've already fished all night. But then he says something so incredible and so important and so vital for us to understand. And he says, but at your word. But at your word just because you said so. I'll do my thing your way. It's so much easier to do his thing, that Christian thing, our way, isn't it? I mean, we can post the post. I mean, we agreed with it anyway. And we can wear the t-shirt. And we can show up at the event that is convenient for us. And we can serve at the level that is convenient for us. And we can give at the level that feels good to us. And we can do all of these different things, right? We can do that Christian thing and we can check that box. And we can even argue, we can even gang up on people who are different than us in the way that they follow Jesus. And we can just kind of get after them and we can feel really good about it because we're doing it on our time, in our way. And we're like, man, look at us. We are doing this Jesus thing. But in reality, we're doing it our way. But then we're in and we're kind of following him, and then Jesus starts to meddle and he starts to ask something different. And he's not like, hey, you know, can I use you for my stuff? He's like, oh, what are you doing over there? Oh, that's your stuff. Hey, your stuff, that student stuff, that teacher thing that you do, that spouse identity, that parent identity, that child or that son, you know, that thing that you do, that business thing. I want you to do your thing my way. It's like, wait a second. I mean, you want me to do my thing, but Jesus, that's my thing. That's my thing. See, you are, but that's my thing. So much easier to do your thing my way. I mean, I kind of liked that. I was able to define that. I was able to get around that. I was able to, you know, I mean, it felt like I could just take the rules and kind of interpret them. And he's like, no, I want you to do your thing my way. And you know, we know what we're talking about when we talk about the call of God or we talk about following Jesus. It's that moment where we go, oh my gosh, I believe that Jesus came for me. I believe that I want to follow him. And we have no clue what that really looks like. But we raise our hand, or we come to an altar, or we kneel by our bed, or whatever our experience is, and we have a moment where we say, I surrender all. I'm willing to give you my life. But then, as we start to follow him, he starts to ask something different. He starts meddling with us and messing with us. And suddenly he's saying, no, I really want you to do your thing my way. I'll never forget when I got married. My grandmother was talking to me and she was giving me advice about marriage. And she said, oh, Destiny, the way you behave in your marriage will have a whole lot more to do with your relationship with Jesus than it ever will with your relationship with Philip. Really? Yes. Because he wants us to do our thing his way. And there's a cost to that, isn't there? Because even when we choose Jesus, there's a tendency to just want to add him to our stuff. It's like my brand plus a hint of Christianity. You know? Destiny, Christian version. And we're one thing in the Christian world, around our Christian friends, and we're something completely different at the job site. And we're one thing on Sunday morning, and we're something completely different at home, and we're exhausted and we're frustrated and we wonder why. It's because that's not the way that it was meant to be. Following Jesus is supposed to look like us all doing our thing his way. It's what old school Christians used to call submission. When I submit myself, I submit my identity, I submit every part of my life to Jesus's way. And in every situation, I'm not choosing what I just think is best, but I'm doing my best to choose his way over my way, to choose his thoughts over my thoughts, to choose the way that he would treat this person over the way that I want to treat this person. To choose the way that he would communicate about this business deal over the way that he would have me communicate about it. Man, it's intense. And we realize that there's a cost, and submission doesn't really even sum it up. Even older school Christians called it holiness. And what that was about was just saying, God, make me holy, make me separate and set apart the way that you are holy. But there's a cost to that, and it's real. And it's sure, and in fact, sometimes we used to try to kind of like fix the race, like fix the cost. So what people would do is they would just withdraw from the world completely. And they just build up a big wall. They would try to do his thing their way. Because when you withdraw completely, that's not Jesus's way. He said to be up in the world, but not of it. What that means is be in it all, but do it all my way. And Jesus knew that there was a cost, and he was so honest with us. He never promised us just a field of roses, and he never told us it was going to be easy. In fact, in Luke 14, he lays out the cost really, really well. He says, now, great crowds accompanied him, and Jesus turned and said to them this. Just listen, just pretend that you're following Jesus, and this is what he says to you, okay? I love putting myself in the story. You don't know the end of the story. You're just following the good rabbi who sometimes hands out snacks, okay? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, for those of you who are kind of new to this Christian thing, let me just tell you, this is colorful language. It's meant to be. It's meant to be provocative. But the Jesus who said to love your enemies isn't telling you to go and hate your mama. Okay? Hear me. The Jesus who said love your enemies isn't saying go and hate your mama. But what he is saying is that every love in your life, every commitment in your life, every allegiance in your life must look like hate in comparison to the way that you love and are committed and are submitted to him. And he says that's a big cost, so you better count it and you better make sure that you are willing to pay it. And in reality, that seems kind of extreme, doesn't it? I mean, come on. Like, take off your church hat for just a second. If your friend came up to you at work and told you that their religious leader told them that, you'd be like, oh, sweetie, I think you're in a cult, right? It seems extreme. It seems extreme. But Jesus didn't just come to be a religious leader, as we talked about at Christmas, right? Jesus didn't just come to be Savior. He didn't just come to make us feel good about ourselves. He didn't just come to make us feel loved. He didn't just come to heal us. He didn't just come to be our get out of hell free card. He didn't just come to be the person that we call when we're in trouble. He didn't just come to be any of those things. He came because he is, he was, and he always will be king. And his king has a right to say to the subject in his kingdom, you're going to do your thing, everything my way. And as members of a democracy, we can't get confused that somehow our choice to follow him gives him legitimacy. Hear me. Because that's how it works in a democracy, right? And I love democracy. I love living in a democracy, but that's how it works in a democracy. So the day after an inauguration, the person who the day before was the leader of the free world is the next day a private citizen. Because the person doesn't have any inherent power. It's only the people who give that person legitimacy. Not so in a kingdom. And not so with King Jesus. See, hear me. King Jesus is king, whether you agree with that or not. He is king, whether he is your choice or not. The choice we have is not whether or not to make him king. He is king. The choice we have is whether or not to be in the kingdom. That's it. Am I in or am I out? It's not about us judging him. It's about us deciding where we stand in relationship to him. He's king. And as king, he looks at us and he says, hey, excuse me, business owner, I want you to do that my way. Hey, parent, I want you to do that my way. Hey, artist, I want you to do that my way. Our choice is whether or not we're going to get off the throne and give our throne to Jesus. And we make that choice every day. You know, it's great, and it's honestly pretty easy to give our life to Jesus in a moment. We show up, we raise our hand, we come to an altar, we bow a knee. Lord, I give you my life. For those of you who grew up in church, you probably did it multiple times, right? It's like, I give you my life, I give you my life, I give you my life. And it's easier to do it in a moment. But that's not how we give our life to anything or anyone. You give your life away, what? Moment by moment, day by day, choice by choice, submission by submission. It's a slow process of choosing obedience again and again and again, and choosing his way over my way again and again. And it is a sacrifice, and it comes with a cost. There's a cost to the call. And anyone who tells you differently isn't telling you the whole story. There is a cost to answering the call of follow me, and it's the cost of doing your thing his way. But there is a cost to every call that you ever answer. There's a cost to following your feelings. There's a cost to following your greed or your ambition. There's a cost to building your life on your past or on your mistakes. There's a cost to building your life even on your sense of justice. There's a cost to building your life even on what you see as your legacy. Even if you build it on good things, if they are not God things, there is a cost. Not only is there a cost, but there's a catch to doing that too. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know if any of you have ever had anybody in your life who's called and been like, guess what? You're like, what? And they're like, we have it made now. And you're like, I am so excited to hear this. All of our worries are over. This is great news. What happened? I just need $1,000. I just need $1,000. Why do you need $1,000? There is a Nigerian prince who is going to wire me $1 million. I just need to get him the wiring fees. And you're like, oh, grandma, no. It's a scam. It's a con. There's a catch with every con, right? And the spirit of this age is a con. It's a con, and it'll con you out of everything that is really valuable in life. Hear me. The Bible says that the devil seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. Period. And anytime it looks like he's on your side, he does not have your best interests at heart. Anytime it looks like he's going to give you something good, he does not have your best interests at heart. He's good at twisting scripture. He's good at giving you truth that looks like it, but it's really poison on the inside. He's good at doing those things. He's the father of lies. He does not have your best interests at heart. He is a con. And when he tells you things like, I know that the Bible says to forgive, but you know, really, I mean, that's not really fitting in your circumstance. That's how he always does it, right? Well, but your context though. When he says, you know, well, I understand that most affairs are wrong, but really you've been unhappy in your marriage for a really long time. And so in a way, you've been like spiritually divorced. And so this is just a culmination of a lot of decisions and it's going to be okay. It's all right to build this next relationship on a betrayal. It's good. Right? You know, when it comes to business, there's like Christianity and there's business, but you have to cheat in order to do well at business. It's not even really cheating. Everybody knows everybody else is doing it. So if everybody knows everybody else is doing it, it's okay. Hey, look, just so you know, I've been in the business world, so I get it. It's real easy to get sucked into doing your thing your way instead of doing your thing God's way. Submitting every single aspect of your life. When you're standing in front of your kids and you just are thinking, do you think that they could just watch television for the next 18 years before they leave my house? You know, like, could I use that as a babysitter? Is that all right? I mean, would I get arrested? I don't know. And you feel that Holy Spirit prompting, no, actually, you're supposed to disciple them because they're in your house. You got to try again. You got to try again. So Peter, here he is, and he says, okay, I'll do it just because you said. And this is what I love about him. He believes that Jesus' word is enough for him to do things that are his things, right? His things, God's way. And so he's like, I will do the fishing thing your way. And I love it because he had to believe that Jesus was seeing more than what he was seeing. Because according to what he was seeing, this was not the best choice, but he had to believe that Jesus was seeing more than what he was seeing. But he also had to be willing just to try again. Because if any of you are living perfectly in every area of your life, you should meet me after service and pray for me. Because I know that's just not the way it is. We all have issues. We all have areas of our life that we're like, I'm still working on that Jesus way, right? We all are working towards that. That's what following Jesus looks like. That's what day by day looks like. So he had to try again. He had just failed. And he had to try again. But he also had to believe in the impossible. Because that's not where the fish were. He had to believe in the impossible. He had to believe in the impossible. But you know, the thing is that people who do things God's way, they're used to believing in the impossible because they've seen God move mountains. There's a couple in this church, and I will not point them out because they will be mad at me, but they're the number one giver in this church by far. But they're just tithers. And they always tell me, if you have anybody who's wondering about tithing, send them to us. Because a tither, you cannot talk them out of tithing because they believe so firmly in the promises of God over their life. But there's a compound blessing that happens just when we follow God's way. Destiny, is this that weird, you know, Oprah thing where everybody gets a card? No, that's Oprah. This is Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about blessings that happen from following God. I've been married for almost 18 years. And there is a compound blessing to choosing to believe that God sees more than I see. To believe that his way of talking to my husband is the right way. To believe in coming back to the table just because he said to. To believe in forgiving again just because he said to. To believe in not getting into relationships that are inappropriate just because he said to. There's a compound blessing that comes with choosing day after day, choice after choice, just to do your thing his way. But it's not just a blessing for me, it's a blessing for my kids. And it'll be a blessing for my kids' kids. And you may say, well, Destiny, but I haven't, and I don't have that kind of legacy. All it takes is one person, one choice to change a lifetime. My great-grandmother was a bootlegger in South Louisiana. That's just who she was. She threw the best parties because she brought the party, you know? She made moonshine, had huge blowouts at her house, and it was the best. She wasn't following Jesus at all. She was Catholic in name only, and barely that. And then one day, she made one choice that changed the trajectory of our family. It had been generation after generation stuck in the swamps of South Louisiana, living just the way that we wanted to. And today, her great-grandchildren have preached on every continent except for Antarctica. And what's funny about it is we usually have preached her story. Because it only takes one person making a choice that they're going to live their whole life doing their things God's way to change the direction of an entire lineage of a family. If you weren't given that lineage, then why don't you become the founder of that for those who will come after you? Well, it's too late for my kids. There are people around you who desperately need you to make the decision to do your thing his way, to walk in the office sent, not angry. To just live your life. See, this is the thing about the end of that passage where it says the cost. There's this little bitty verse that's tacked on to the end of it. And y'all can come play the piano. About salt. And it's weird because it's like there's this whole passage about the cost. And then it's like about salt. It's like, how does this connect? But it says this, it says that salt is good for flavoring so long as it has its flavoring. But when it loses it, it's just not any good. You know the funny thing about salt? Salt is always salt. I mean, really. Some of you are like, man, that's profound. That's deep. But seriously, salt's always salt. You don't clock in and out of being salt. You aren't salt at home, but then not salt at work. Salt at church, but then not salt at school. Salt doesn't have any boundaries. There's always salt. Salt understands that we don't judge Jesus by our standards or even by our sense of justice, but we judge our standards in our life and our sense of justice by his standards. We're just salt. And I think that's a perfect picture of who the church is supposed to be. It's just a bunch of people. You know, salt comes in every shape and every hue. It hits different, but it's all salty. And I think that's who we're supposed to be as the church. I think we're just supposed to be a group of people who are all committed every day, in every situation, in every interaction, to doing our thing his way. Together, to believing he sees more, to trying again, to believing for the impossible. I don't know about you, but I want to live salty. I want to flavor every environment I walk into. You know, salt is a preservative. It keeps things good. It's a flavor. It adds that zest and that spice of life. But it's also a healer. It's a disinfectant. It heals wounds. There are people in your world who are teetering on the edge, and they need your salt to help preserve their way. There's people in your world who it feels like everything's dark, and they need your spice, they need your flavor, they need to feel that Jesus joy in you to help them to realize life is worth living. And there's people in your world who are so broken, and they're so wounded, and they've been hurt, and they need your salt to get healed. Because see, when we do our thing Jesus' way, what we're doing is we're allowing Jesus' way to impact everybody around us. We're not drawing boundaries anymore. Well, this is Jesus' thing, so I go and do Jesus' thing my way, and then I go do my thing my way, and then I do, you know, that's the way I go. Now it's all his thing. All of my stuff. Okay, Jesus, I'll do my thing, but I'll do it every single bit of it your way. Because I understand that that's what it means to follow you. As we get ready to advance this year, we have to get in alignment before we move to our assignment. Jesus, you're king. I'm in the kingdom. Now show me your way. I'll let you tell me how to do my thing your way. Even the hard things, I'll let you tell me how to do my thing your way. I know there's a cost, but I know there's a cost to every single one that I would follow, and I'm not choosing those costs. I'm choosing you because I know that you are the king who died for me. A king who lays his life down for his subjects and then asks his subjects to do the same for others. Wow. What are we even talking about? There's a cost to every call. And today I invite you just to think about, whose call are you answering? Our lead acrostic for today, the L is up there. You can put the whole thing up there. The L is following Jesus is doing your thing his way. That's what I hope you walk away with. If you're like, what did your preacher preach on this weekend? That's what you can tell him. Following Jesus is doing your thing his way. Here's your evaluation. Maybe it's a question that you're going to ask yourself. Maybe you're going to ask it to some close people in your life. What areas of your life are you choosing not to submit to Jesus? I will tell you a secret. The world will try to expand those areas. It will tell you that you don't have to submit that area to Jesus. But what area of your life are you not submitting to Jesus? Destiny, you haven't been super specific today. I know, but you know. You know what I mean? We all know. What areas of your life? And then the application is this. This is what I thought. What if we all started our day this week with scripture? Just all of us. Maybe you have a friend here at church, or maybe you're here with your spouse or somebody in your family. Y'all can text and remind each other, hey, we're gonna start our day this week with reading some of the scriptures. Why? Because it's a good rhythm to get in to remind you that his ways are higher than your ways, that his thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and that you're going to have to be intentional if you really want to do your stuff his way. It doesn't just happen. We have to be intentional about submitting our lives. And then just do it again. Do it again, and do it again, and do it again. That's the way the world has changed. That's the way legacies are changed. That's the way lives are changed, is when we in the church, we just look at each other and say, hey, we're going to be salty. Everyone, everywhere, every time, doing our thing His way every day together.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.